Lord, we thank you that we can still come together as a family. Lord, we thank you that we are united under you. And Lord, we're so grateful that there's no persecution at the moment for us to open our Bibles. Lord, may we not take that for granted. Lord, we see what's happening in the world. We see the persecution, the problems, but we are grateful that we have this opportunity to be so open together. Lord, as we open your passage today, may you speak through me. May the people here have their ears open. May we be ready to receive your word. Lord, be with us today and always, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, as I said, Luke wrote quite a lot in quite a small amount of verses. There's a lot of time that's taken place. But something I want to address is that we're up to chapter 20. We've actually gone through, since the start of Acts, we're in between 20 to 25 years of time. So this church has been going through, roughly a year, I think. We've gone through a lot of time. These people have grown up. If you actually look at the writings of Luke, he changes the way that he incorporates himself from this point onwards. The reason that that's worth noting is because of things like the very first verse in chapter 20. It literally reads, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased. That's a really small line for a lot that happened. And Ben touched on it last week. And I do want to go into it just a little bit more, just revisit it a touch, because it's an incredibly important context as to what's happening. So if you backtrack with me, as all great pastors do, chapter 19, go to about verse 23, and it says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. So at the time, the people who were following Jesus, they were simply called the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, one of their gods at the time, and brought in no small profit of craftsmen. He called together workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. Now the reason it's worth noting about what this uproar was is that a few men turned into a lot more. And Ben referenced it last week. It was like a coliseum of 15,000 people. Now, to put that into a real-world perspective, last week we had the NRL Grand Final, and the week before that we had the AFL Grand Final, both holding, 60-odd thousand people each. Imagine being an umpire in that game and making a wrong call. How would you feel? These guys were literally calling for the heads of the disciples at the time. The men who were attacking the disciples, they weren't just losing money, they were losing everything. What they did, what they believed in, what they put their blood, sweat, and tears into were being ripped away by the Jews. And again, for context, these people did not like the Jews. Because we've gotten to this point where we're fully talking about Gentiles. That's about us. He's done the work first, and now he's coming to the others. If you've ever heard that saying, the truth will set you free, these men against the disciples did not care. That's not what they were after. But eventually, not just realizing they'd lose their jobs, but their freedoms, again, as Ben mentioned, it just took a while, but they knew Rome would take them away. They knew that they'd come in and govern them. So eventually they left. And that was the uproar. There's a lot in a context for one small summation. But again, it's been a long time. You can almost offhandedly hear that Luke slightly becomes more relaxed from this point on. Slightly more relaxed about the things happening. He's seen this for years and years. He's seen miracles. He's seen horrific sights. And now he comes to a point where he's been there for so long that he's starting to be a bit more incorporative. Verse 1 continues. Back onto Acts 20, verse 1. So Paul called the disciples and embraced them and hugged them. I'm really glad he did that, because if I was one of those people and I just had 20,000 people roasting at me to go and kill me, I'd want to go and see the person who sent me there to do it. After he'd encouraged them, he said farewell and set off to Macedonia. It's interesting at this point, there's not a lot of feeling around this, but it does seem as though he goes it alone from here. And he does this from time to time. This is Paul's thing. He goes on his own and he does what he does. He actually writes in his further letters that he blesses the people who sent helpers to them, and he praises people for the prayers because he feels so alone at different times. He does do these things on his own. In verse 2, it speaks of Paul going over the region and encouraging them. He traveled through Greece and spent about a three-month period encouraging people. Again, like we say, it's one verse and it's 3 months. Time and context can be so powerful. As it happens, he actually heads through a different way, through Macedonia. And it's at this point he's joined. So we've got Sopater, Aristarchus, Syndicus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychus, and Trimopius. By the way, great baby names. I haven't heard anyone bar Timothy, so if you're looking for something original. And here's a point where Luke, the writer, injects himself into the story. Verse 5 and 6, they went on waiting. And who are they waiting for? This is actually context of he says they're waiting for us. It's really interesting because pre this, it's very much Luke does his gathering of information, Luke finds out what he needs to find out, and he's done some casual observing, but at this point, it's us. It's taken a long time to get there, but I love the fact that it becomes personal. But they actually sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, the days of unleavened bread is Passover, so around that time, just before Easter, they're talking about that time of remembrance where it was the days of Pharaoh and they'd wipe the lamb's blood over the doorpost so that the angel wouldn't kill the firstborn of theirs. It's a pretty important time to remember. Now, there's a lot in those six verses, as I've mentioned. And truthfully speaking, at times throughout preparing this, I have struggled to find the purpose in why they're there. I mean, it's good to see where Paul went. It's good to see where he meets up with people. It's good to see where the gospel goes, but he could have quite easily just gone, he went here, there, yonder, and back again. But it's made quite clear where he goes, and I found that struggling. So I asked myself this question, and I've done this before. If I was to take my Bible, and I was to cover this part with it in my hand, don't worry, I'm not a heretic. If I was to cover this part of it in my hand, and I didn't read it ever again, would I miss something? Because I'm willing to bet that a lot of us struggle to read the Bible daily. Goodness knows I do. But if I was to take a part of it out and just not read it, would I miss something? The honest question is yes. Obviously. And the truth is, at that point, many scholars believe that's where Paul wrote Romans. But it doesn't say that. One of the greatest influences in my Christian walk is a guy named Mike. I love Mike. Mike's been a part of my life for a long time. He's helped me in my Christian walk for longer than I can truly remember. I don't really remember much of a time before him. But one of Mike's greatest qualities, probably a quality I reckon he has over any person I know, he's got this gift of encouragement. He's encouraged me when I felt like I haven't deserved it. He's encouraged me, and it's been really good because he's been a third party. Now, my wife, my parents, my family, amazing encouragement. I felt it from the day I was born. But it was something about this guy in my Christian walk who didn't know me from birth, who took the time to encourage me. And if I can say one thing, the elders, pastors, and deacons that are a part of this church sacrifice to be here. And if you don't have a person like that in your life, go talk to them. It is one of the most important things that you can have in the Christian walk. When you see Paul's not encouraged in his future writings, he is broken. Be encouraged by people around here. Be encouraged by prayer. Be encouraged by phone calls. Be encouraged by coffee. Get together and be encouraged. It is so important. And it leads me through to the next verse. Now, the first, this is a great piece of scripture. This is a really important piece of scripture. This is the first time, goodness knows how many books we've gone through already, but this is the first time on a Sunday Christians meet. At least it's noted that that's the case. Now, we can come together for a multitude of reasons on a Sunday. We can come for the preaching, we can come for the teaching, the music, we can come because it gets us out of bed on the Sundays. But we have this amazing opportunity to be encouraged. And truthfully, not to blow smoke, but I was encouraged by Nigel this morning. I didn't know you were on this morning, Nigel. I appreciate it. I was encouraged this morning when I walked in. You will not get that if you sit at home. You certainly won't get that if you watch the TV at the moment, Netflix or the news. And what was the other reason that it says here that they gathered? And it was to break bread. So the first time it's noted that these Christians gather together on a Sunday was encouragement and to have communion. Now we're going to take communion later on, another key importance in the Christian walk. They were encouraged because it was only a few years before for them to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the only encouragement, the nourishment for your soul that will get you through for the week. That's why it's so important to do. That's why COVID was so hard. Even now, we may go into lockdown again, so cherish these moments more. Face-to-face encouragement is incredible. Now, on verse 8 and 9, it says that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now, so I would almost think that it's obviously at night, and it's lamps, it's not lights, so it's definitely dim, all right? And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, remember, man after my own heart, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now the description here, as I say, it's this dark room. It does have lamps, but we're not given a great picture of light. And my question for you, you ever fallen asleep somewhere you shouldn't have? I mean, this guy takes the cake, but have you ever actually, you know, accidentally fallen asleep? Wake up, Ben. Cheers, mate. Have you ever fallen asleep somewhere you shouldn't have? Embarrassing story number two. I was at a rock concert. I won 2 tickets. I took a mate. I took it from the radio, actually. I got the perfect spot. I was 3 meters from the stage. It was a relatively new band, but they had a couple of albums out. And I was really excited because I liked them. I was very keen to hear them. About their fourth song, I think I worked out it was about 9, 9:30. I was getting pretty tired. These songs had no originality to them. Every song sounded like the first one they played and the last one they played. Eventually, my mate actually elbowed me because I had fallen asleep. I couldn't believe for the first time I'd fallen asleep on my feet at a rock concert with these people 3 meters away. And like these verses at times, I was struggling to find the meaning. Took, who I rarely caught up with before, he just came to mind because I'm like, this guy likes music, he'll probably want to come. He actually met his wife there. I was young and single, it wasn't my time, it was his. And like Eutychus, this story does have a happier ending. When I envision the Apostle Paul talking, I really do envision someone with power. I envision someone who holds himself really well. I envision someone like who would basically make Billy Graham look small. But the truth is, even though one of our most recent scholars, N.T. Wright, calls Paul the most influential figure of the modern world, there are times your body just doesn't hold up. does this have a familiar tune to it? If you turn to Matthew 26, verses 36 and onwards, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." So this is an important moment in history. Jesus is literally sweating bullets. This is going to hurt. Jesus has literally said something he's never said before, and he's asked his mates to pray for him beforehand. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Humans are nothing if not predictable. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that I may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came back and he found them sleeping. It's interesting because this time Jesus doesn't wake them. He just goes back and prays. And I could go on about what a momentous occasion this is, and I really could spend far too long on something that is incredible, but I want to focus a little bit on the disciples, the people God calls upon, us as a church. Who's he using? It's the weak. We hear this all the time over church history, that God uses the weak. If he didn't, he wouldn't use anyone. I'm so grateful that Jesus takes his closest friends. And I'm almost a little bit encouraged that even they failed. Because these people were the closest people to God in human form, and they still failed. But I also like the response of Jesus. He's mad. You can tell he's frustrated. But you can just see him going, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I love the response of Paul when he sees what happened to Eutychus. He's preaching. He's waited to preach till the night time. He's teaching these people, and they're all keen. But his heart must sink. There was a guy there a second ago. He's not there anymore. And what does he do? And I love what Paul does because it's a reflection of what Jesus does. He just jumps out, runs down to him, embraces him, and then says, "Don't worry. His spirit's still in him. He's still alive." Now, it is kind of confusing a little bit that a man fell down 3 stories. And like I said, I can personally tell you what it's like to feel 1 story on the ground. I'm still feeling the effects 14 years later, funny enough. But there is a really good chance that Eutychus simply walked it off. I actually had a look into what the human body can take, what would happen if this was to happen to somebody else, given the age of the man, given the approximation of his weight. The truth is, they think, yep, he may have broken a few bones, but there is a good chance that he could have walked it off. And it's funny because it simply says that he was relieved and without skipping a beat goes back upstairs. Up until this point in Acts, the majority of the time when Paul preaches, when Peter preaches, when Jesus says something, miracles follow. It doesn't really give you a sense that a miracle happened here. Now, yes, it could have been because it said he was taken up as dead. It's also a good point of reference. Luke was a doctor. So we're relatively confident that that was the case. But there's no time in this part of Scripture where Paul lays hands on him with the apostles, prays, then he gets up. He literally goes down there, basically hugs him and says, "It's all good, he's fine, let's go." So what does that mean for us? It's an interesting point because the Acts of the Apostles is what happens when The gospel is preached and the miracles that follow. To paraphrase really poorly here, from what I could find, a lot of people who do this for a living have concluded simply that God will use miracles for his glory. God will use miracles to move his ministry, but he doesn't have to, and he's still God. I have personally witnessed a couple of miracles. I always say I'm more of a pessimist. I like to say I'm in the middle. I'm a pessimist. But I've seen two miracles in my life. But I've also seen my best friend come to Jesus, and there was no miracle that came from it. The miracle was a man who was dead became alive again. And you wouldn't know that unless you saw the Spirit of God in him. God can move in any way he wants, and he's still God. Verse 11 simply says, as I've been saying, now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and he talked a long while, even to daybreak, and he departed. This is Paul. And then they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Scripture has this amazing way of kind of relaying a story in a few different ways. We've gone from a missionary journey. We've gone to Paul preaching. Insert of Eutychus falling out a window. Paul preaching. Insert of what happened to Eutychus going there. Now, I've got a friend of mine who she's a teacher. And I sent her a message going, hey, just out of interest, how correct is this in our English language? She's like, it's horrible. It's a great point, but it doesn't work. This is one of those times where the writers who wrote the book, they get to put their own spin on it. You can see Luke really wants to get back to how important it was that Paul was preaching to these people. But he still makes mention, by the way, Eutychus is fine. He was taken away. If we jump down to verse 13, this is where I was talking about this representation of missionary journey. Paul stops for a while, something happens in the middle, goes back to the preaching, finish off that story, and back to another mission. So from verse 13 it says, then he went ahead, again, Luke is here now, from this point, to the ship, and he sailed to Assos. There intending to take Paul aboard, for so he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and he came to Mytilene. I can't say that word. We sailed from there and the next day. And you see how he's following Paul here. You see how he's following the journey. And we get this really clear sense of where the gospel has gone. But it is interesting, even though he's reasoning, Paul does actually decide to sail past Ephesus. Like, we have the book of Ephesians, it's in a beautiful book. He decides to sail past at this stage. And that's noted down. For whatever purpose it's noted down, his main purpose was that so he could spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. I really hope as Christians we know the importance of Pentecost. And this was that time that Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came down. Now, with everything we've gone through, I want to ask a question that really every Christian asks himself at some stage, but very few of us can answer properly, and it's something we work on, and it's something we want to know, is that if the purpose of Acts is to show us what happens when the gospel goes forth, can you tell someone the gospel? Goodness knows there couldn't be a better time in human history to tell someone the gospel. I spent some time in my life being a youth leader, youth and young adults pastor. I worked into young families, and one thing I found became crystal clear. Yes, we know it, but we struggle to articulate it because we don't try. We're so caught up in whatever we're doing. And this is mainly talking of my life. I'm so caught up in the junk that I'm doing, I'm not telling someone the gospel. For a while, I've worked from home, and I'm grateful now because I'm not. I'm actually working out in the community. And it is so good to talk to people again. And I'm so grateful to God to use someone, honest to goodness, as wretched as myself, that I got to preach the gospel. And the truth is, it hit a brick wall. I don't think the man that I spoke to really took it on board. But the good news of the gospel is that it's not on us. We're called to present the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, but it is not us that does the conviction. If that doesn't lighten your load, nothing will. And the gospel for itself is quite simple. We know as Christians we fall short because we've been made alive again. But that time when you realize that in your life, faith is a gift. It's in James. Faith is a gift. And Christ alone is that gift. Not only did he die for our sins, not only did he take our place, not only is the gospel the fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth and died, because if it stopped there, he's the same as everybody else. If you want to talk about Muhammad, Gandhi, anyone else like that changed human history, cool. Then Jesus would be a part of that. But what separates Jesus? Besides the fact that he said he was God, my goodness, I know many men on the world who think that they're God, but they're not. It's the fact that he got up again. Christ's crucifixion isn't the end of the gospel. And that was something I found with a lot of young people. The story always ends with Jesus' crucifixion. They wonder why no one responds. Like, cool, Gandhi died by killing himself by not eating. Muhammad died by going out to a forest. Christ died for us, so that he could be the bridge, but the only way he did that was by getting raised from the dead. And we fall so short of his glory, and yet he asks us to come in so badly. I don't ever want the gospel to be downplayed. But the book of Acts is simply what a bunch of men did by preaching this gospel to people who'd never heard it before. The gospel is very simple. My God conquered death. You didn't. We have a lot of offshoot of who Jesus is, but if you go back to the Jesus of the Bible, that's freedom. I heard about it earlier in the week. Someone was crying out that he wanted to be free. I'm like, we could have no issues in the world. We could have world peace. You could be as fit as a fiddle, stronger than 10 men, but you're not free. We are truly born into slavery, whether it's on this side of the world or the other. The only thing that will take us from that point is knowing who our God is. That's what broke me a little bit with this man I spoke to. He knew who his God was. It was him. At least he admitted it. He was good enough to say, I just don't want to believe in that man. And his story was tragic. More tragic than others. But I don't know if he'll do something else later. I don't know if one day he'll give me a call. Good news is I get to keep in contact with him. The gospel is the fact that Jesus walked the earth and came up from the dead. No one else can claim that. We get to come to a point as Christians and do what no one else does, and it would look ridiculous if someone walked past who didn't know what we were doing. We get to take communion. As I mentioned, we have come to the part of Scripture where it says they came together on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday on their calendar, and they broke bread. We are going to follow in that tradition. We are going to remember the death, the blood, the beating. And then we get to remember the resurrection. This is an incredible time that only a family get to do. What a God we serve. No one else can love us like that. As you probably heard my daughter earlier, and I've written this in my notes because I knew she would. She was crying out, Daddy. If we cry out to God, He is going to come to us. He's not that far away. And if He can forgive someone like me, if He can forgive someone like Nigel, He can forgive any of us. I'm going to ask the helpers to come forward, if you wouldn't mind. Now, one thing about me, I'm really, really good at messing with the way people do things. So, elders and pastors, forgive me. If you could come forward, deliver the bread, deliver the juice. I know the majority of the time here that we take it with the bread and then we hold the cup. We're going to hold both. So if you could start delivering it now, that would be super helpful. Like I said, I'm going to change things up. I only want to do this as a family because it's good to mess with our systems a little bit. We probably came here with an order. We probably came here thinking this, we know how church goes, but I really do like the fact that we can do it however we like as long as we're following the scriptures. As we take the bread, as we're given it to us, it's the same way we look at it and we give each other Jesus because He gave Him Himself. And I want to pray before we take the bread and before we take the cup, and I want to pray a prayer that we all know. And if we don't know it, we need to learn it. It's a prayer that people most well known as the Lord's Prayer. If you need to, turn to your Bibles, find it. But when we get the bread, when we get the cup, hold them for a moment. Take this time. If you close your eyes, great, close your eyes. If you want a moment of peace, do that. But remember who our God is in this time of silence. Sometimes we have music playing, sometimes we don't. A moment of silence and reflection for the God that we serve. Would you take your bread and will you eat and remember the body of Jesus that was crucified? And as we take the cup, the blood poured out for us, the most undeserving of people. Remember what Jesus has done. And remember the resurrection, the all-conquering God, the one and only true. as I said, together, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also give everyone who indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Forever and ever. The joy of Jesus is there is no end. I want to thank you guys for giving me the time. I love doing this because it forces me to reflect on Jesus. It is truly an honor to teach the Word of God. I'd prep this for a few weeks. Ben does this all the time. If you haven't thanked the elders and pastors, I beg of you to think of that. The good news is that there's tea and coffee in the foyer, so please don't run away unless you have to. I'm sure if you're tripping over a little girl, it'll be Nora. Say hi. She'll be going for the biscuits. As we close in prayer, God's greatest commands were to love him first and then love others. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time again as a family. We thank you that we can come together and open your word. We're so grateful for what you gave us. We're so grateful that you loved first. Lord, may we tell someone about that. Father, as we go through the week, give us strength, give us passion, give us courage. Lord, be with us always in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.